kind of going through it. Last week we got through one verse. Was really excited about that. We're hoping to get through more today. And as we do that, just remember the context here. Paul's in prison. And he's writing to the Philippian church who he helped plant 10 years before this. And he's seeing this church flourish, and it's doing really well to the point where they're actually sending someone from the church to Paul to help Paul with his rent, with other things. And they're going to send a message back to Paul's writing, or Timothy's writing for Paul, back to the Philippian church. And so here in the context of all of this, he's in prison, and he's writing a theme. One of the themes of Philippians is about joy and rejoicing. And the other theme that Paul will bring out, he's already kind of brought it out, is living the Christian life. What does living the Christian life look like? And one of the themes he brings out before is humility and living humble and looking at Jesus as the ultimate example of humility as he laid down his life for his people, coming from heaven down to earth. He didn't have to do it, taking on the form of man in the most humble way. And dying for us, and looking at Jesus as the example of living a humble life. And now we're going to be, again, in chapter 3, and we're going to switch gears for a moment, because Paul opens up the verse with rejoice, and then he's going to go into why we should rejoice in the faith that we have. I don't watch Antique Roadshow, but does anybody watch Antique Roadshow? I figured in this crowd we might have a few. I didn't mean that in a bad way. Like, don't get offended by that, okay? My goodness, I'm sorry. I'm going to have some coffee here for a moment. It works a lot better when you unscrew the cap. Okay. There we go. And I was watching a clip from Antique Roadshow, and this lady had brought in what she thought was this family heirloom, and she had polished it up really, really nice, and she'd taken it to the appraiser guy. I don't know if that's what you call it in the antique world, but is that the name, the appraiser guy? And she takes it to the appraiser guy, and she's so excited because she's like, what she wants to know is how many generations ago was this family bracelet thingy? And he's looking at it, and you can just see the anticipation growing on her face and the dollar signs just going up and up and up. And the appraiser looks at it, and he looks at her, and it says, this is a dog collar. Can you imagine the disappointment in that moment? You're on camera, by the way. And all your hundreds of thousands of antique enthusiasts watching you in this moment, seeing your hopes and your dreams just collapsing right before your eyes. And Paul's going to kind of deal with this today. I'm calling my message today the great letdown. And I don't know if you've ever been let down before in your life. Have you ever experienced that? If you've ever experienced like something that you saw maybe on a billboard, on a TV commercial, and then in real life it wasn't quite what you'd hoped it would be. And I think any of us who've ever been to a fast food restaurant knows the feeling of that great disappointment. We've experienced that before. Now, Paul is going to be going into kind of that theme here for the next couple of verses. We'll pick it up in chapter 3, verse 2 of Philippians. And he starts out with a really like happy, friendly verse here in the verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Wow, that's quite the verse 2 for chapter 3. Watch out for these people. And you're going to see in Paul's writings and different, he will bring up these types of themes like watch out for the deceivers. Watch out for these evildoers who come in and try and teach a false doctrine. And who's Paul talking about here? And we've mentioned these people before. Because Paul will bring it up in other books. As a matter of fact, he writes an entire book about these people and how bad they are. How many of you could write a book about somebody that's been bad in your life? And so Paul, here, he says, watch out for the dogs. Listen, when he starts referencing people as dogs, that's not a good sign. And so we actually have seen this kind of language before. We've seen this how the upper crust Jews viewed the Samaritans as less than dogs, less than human. They were half-breeds. That's even the worst. And Paul would address these people and look out for these evildoers, these people who look like they're coming in and they're your buddy, but they're really not. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, and we're going to dive into this. We preach the Bible here, and I just want to give you a heads up. We're going to get a little graphic here in a moment because it's in the Bible. And that's just one of the things as a pastor that I'm committed to is we're just going to teach the Bible, and when certain passages pop up, we're going to address what it is and why it's there. And so what Paul is addressing, he's addressing these people called the Judaizers. And we've actually talked about these people before. We've seen them in Acts. We first see them in Acts. And who were these people? And these were people who were trying to deceive the church by telling them, okay, yes, Jesus does save, but you also have to do all these other things to be saved. And the big one, we'd find out, what were these Judaizers teaching? What were they trying to tell people that they needed to do? We hear about it in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says this, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, is what they were teaching people. And what Paul has been teaching people is, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. It isn't anything that you've done. It isn't this checklist of things that you're trying to do. And in Judaism, a lot of what they were doing is this checklist of how good of a Christian you are. I've often thought about that. What if we had the Christian growth chart up here every week with your names next to it? And we're going to see this week, Hey, wouldn't that be fun? We're going to bring Bobby up here, everybody. Bobby, come on down. All right, on a scale of 1 to 10. And that's kind of how the Judaizers live their life. We've got to obey all these laws, and you got to do all these things in order to live the right Christian kind of life. And their big one was the word circumcision. And they believed that you had to be physically circumcised in order to be saved. That wouldn't go over very well in our culture today. But back then, this was a major thing because this goes back to, well, God commanded Moses to do it. And even before that, God commanded Abraham to do it. God was like, Abraham, you're going to do this. And I mean, picturing this in my mind of Abraham gathering his whole family around. Hey guys, we're going to do a little activity today. And imagine hearing that for the first time. And so what was circumcision? What was it? What did it symbolize? Why did it even talk about it? And really, when you look at the Bible, the idea of circumcision is brought up a lot. This isn't some kind of just, it shows up here and there. It shows up in a lot of places, and Paul will deal with it throughout the New Testament. So what was it? What did it actually represent? What it was the removal of the foreskin from the male genitalia on the eighth day after they were born. It was first commanded of Abraham to do this. It symbolized three main things. There's three main things. That's why it'll play a role in the New Testament. It symbolized God's covenant that salvation would come through pain. That later on when we see Jesus go through what he's going to go through, he goes through a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. And this was something that was a forecasting, a prophecy of that. It symbolizes, and this is the big one here, it symbolizes the cutting away of the sinful nature, is what it represented. And that's going to play into what Paul's talking about in the New Testament. It's the cutting away of that old self, that the disease and all of that. And it served as a blood sign of the gospel. There had to be a shedding of blood for there to be a forgiveness of sin. And that was the three symbols of this. And what the Judaizers were doing is they were saying, we're going to take all of this literally after what Jesus has done, because Jesus was the embodiment of these symbolisms and these promises. But even after Jesus came, they said, no, we still got to do all this stuff. I don't know if you've ever ran into a legalistic Christian in your life. There's a few of them out there. And just kind of coming from the world that I've come from, in the church where I've been, places that I've been, people that I've been around, and I would say, what does modern day legal, you have the Judaizers that were being legalistic in the New Testament. What does legalism look like in today's church here in America? And I'm going to kind of take a different spin on this because I think it looks different than how we would think it would look. You do have those people that are the rules followers, but what I'm seeing in the modern culture of America is less the follow the rules, and it's more of this. So what does it look like? When you see church culture trump the gospel, when you walk into a church and you hear more about the church and all it's got going on than you do Jesus, there's a problem. The Judaizers, they created their own culture of their version of a gospel. And I see churches in America doing that today, trying to create their own version of the gospel. We've seen the damage now of something that was done in the early 2000s called the seeker-sensitive movement. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But it was this idea of getting skeptics into the church and getting them in and being really nice and really friendly with them, but never actually telling them the gospel message. That you're a sinner and you need to be saved and you're going to be saved by grace and you've got to confess your sins and proclaim Jesus as Lord. You've got to turn away from and repent. And that was the element that was missing in the church for years in America. Was this idea of you have to repent. It was their version of salvation. It was different. They wanted people, the Judaizers, they wanted people to look at them and see how saved we are. Look at how saved we are, guys. Look at us. And I would say this, when a church creates its own identity other than Jesus, when a church is more recognized by its logo than its king, you've got a problem. And I've seen this, I've been in classes in my life, at conferences, where in the church world, they teach you how to market in the church world. They teach you how to say certain things or have a certain, quote, look that's culturally relevant. And the only thing in the church that should be culturally relevant is Jesus. Jesus goes above and beyond culture. He goes above and beyond fads. We'll see fads come and go. How many of you are thankful that bell bottoms are no longer a part of our culture? Corduroy has gone away. Puke green carpet is no longer relevant in our community. I still remember my parents, we bought a house back in 1989 and we moved from Washington to Missoula and they bought this house. And what I remember about the basement of the house, I'm not kidding you, it had this circus tent carpet, like bright reds and bright purples and bright blues and bright yellows. This carpet, it was amazing. I will also mention that the house that we were in, the people that lived in before us were dealing drugs out of that house. That would explain that carpet a lot, okay? But fads come and go. And I've seen that in the church world, and if you've ever really paid attention to kind of what's going on in the American church, fads come and go, and I see how people will follow fads more than they follow Jesus. People will follow whatever they think at that moment is the thing. I always have kind of made a joke of this in every city that I've ever been in. You're always going to have the bright, shiny toy church. You're always going to have it. You're always going to have the church that looks, oh man, look at what they're doing. It's so cool. And really what they're doing is they're just trying to attract other discontent believers from other churches and get them to their cool thingy or whatever. We just follow the shiny thing, don't we? And so we have that in our church. We have this idea of our idea of what we think church should look like other than Jesus. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. You'll see certain vocabulary being elevated in the church that's not biblical. You're going to hear words like next level, reorg, relevant, authentic, connect, whatever. Listen, Jesus has died on a cross to save you from your sin. And if you want to live in eternity in heaven, you need to repent of your sin, invite Jesus in, and make him the Lord and Savior of your life. And that needs to be the message that goes above any fad, any new thing in the church. And anything other than that, that you want to try and put in, is something that the Judaizers were trying to do back then. You got to do church this way. You're only saved if you do it like this. When an organization is more important than the mission. I've seen this over and over and over. When you follow a personality rather than Jesus. That's the type of legalism that I've seen in our culture today. I am watching, and I don't know who follows this stuff, but I actually find myself extremely interested in this stuff. I have been following in the last 2 to 3 years a massive amount of what we would call mega church pastors who are falling with moral failures. And people who are just absolutely crushed because of this. Their leader that they followed is a lot more human than they thought. And that's the problem with the Judaizers again. If you're not following Jesus, you're following some sort of lie. Some hoax, some version of your gospel that fits your narrative. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were preaching a gospel that fit their narrative, their legalism of what they thought people should be and what church should be like, is what they were doing. And Paul was coming in and he was saying, stop listening to the lies. And I do feel like in churches here in America, we've got to have people willing to stand up and say, stop listening to the lies of culture and fads, and let's focus on Jesus. He's the main thing. He's the only thing. And when you start to lose focus on that is when you have what's called mission drift in the church. You start making other things other than Jesus more important. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They were making other things more important than Jesus. And they were following, they were going, and this is what they were doing. They would literally follow Paul around wherever Paul would go. And so when Paul would go to a church and leave a church, the Judaizers would come in after. All over where Paul was going. This was a massive problem. That's why you see Paul bringing this up so much. And this is why you see Paul dealing with this issue of circumcision, because circumcision to the Judaizers was the big thing. You got to do this to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, only Jesus. So you're going to have people come in and say, you got to do church this way to be a cool church here today. And I've seen it over and over and over and over. And I feel like the Paul would be hearkening to the church today, get back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Doesn't matter how cool your sign, your logo, the words you're using, doesn't matter. It's about Jesus, and it's about seeing people give their lives to Christ and being made into disciples that fully follow Jesus. We have a name. Our name is Journey Church, and that's fine, but our King is Jesus, and that's who we lift high. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we've made it two verses. For we are, this, and this is where Paul will make the distinction. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's making a major distinction here. What he's saying is that the distinction is you're talking about a physical act of circumcision. I'm talking about the spiritual act of circumcision that Jesus did. And I am going to glory. He uses the word glory right there. I'm going to glory in Christ Jesus in this. And what glory means right there in the Greek, it means to boast. It means to brag about Jesus. That's I'm not bragging about the things that I've done. I'm bragging about Jesus. And you had the Judaizers that were bragging about the things that they've done. Look at all the stuff we do. Look at all the laws we follow. And Paul's saying, no, I boast in Christ. And I put no confidence in the flesh. Man, we put confidence in the flesh way too much sometimes, don't we? I put my confidence in the flesh yesterday, trying to figure out how to install car battery in my car. That did not go well. I didn't burn my car down. I'm grateful for that. And I'm not kidding you. I'm in the middle of this little project. Have you ever found yourself in a project that was only supposed to take such amount of time? And I'm in this thing, and I'm realizing I don't have a clue what I'm doing because the battery wasn't under the hood. It was behind the passenger seat and the floor of the car, which that's a reassuring feeling. Hey, just load a bunch of battery acid underneath my kids and let's go down the road. And I'm literally, I'm like, God, I can't figure this out. I need your help. I literally pray that. I mean, I actually kind of believe that stuff. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. YouTube isn't that helpful. And you know, I kind of got this cool, he's not here, but I got this idea. I'm going to give just Larry a text and see if he has this tool, Larry Fay. And sure enough, he did. I drove over to his house real quick, picked it up, boom, got it done. But that really was after I was like, I've made it as far as I can go in my own power. I don't know what to do. Give me some kind of like literally revelation of what to do. And that's what Paul's saying. I put no confidence in the flesh. And how many of us have put confidence in the flesh before and we've been reminded of how wonderful our flesh and where our flesh will take us? And he's making this distinction of what the Judaizers are talking about is operating in the flesh. Look at me, look what I did. I mean, and how many of you did that when you were kids? You're like, Mom, look at what I did. And Paul's saying, no, we didn't do anything. I don't put any confidence in myself. I put it all in Jesus. And then in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 6, Deuteronomy gets to the heart of all of this. This is in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy, it gets to the heart of this whole circumcision issue. It says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Everybody say your heart. And the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Living according to your own flesh is a dead life. Living, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life and allowing Jesus to do the work in your life, that's where the real life is at. That when God put the whole circumcision thing together, ultimately what he was getting at was your heart. When people study the Old Testament, they're like, that God was so mean in the Old Testament. He did all these horrible things. But when you look at the context of it all, what God is trying to get at is the human heart. And today in 2025, that's what God is still trying to do, is he's still trying to connect to the human heart. That I brought this Jesus down so that you could be circumcised from your old self, your old flesh, and have this new life in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, in him also you were circumcised, in Jesus, and with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead to your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's coming to a place in your life where you realize the way I've been living my life is leading me to death. I need Jesus to cut that out of my life and do a new work. Now, Paul does something, and I'm so grateful that he does this, because human tendency is to build the resume of our life for people to see, is it not? Look at what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look at the things that I've achieved over my life. See the trophy case of my life. And I've talked with people, and it's almost like you're just hearing them talk about the trophy case of their life. Look at me. Look at all I've done. Look at the things I've owned, all of this, all of that. And so here Paul's dealing with the Judaizers, because the Judaizers are going, we're doing things by works, and look at all the works we're doing. And Paul's like, okay, you want to talk about works? Let's go. And Paul will say this in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. He goes into his resume. He goes, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. There's a quick philosopher of our time. His name is Brian Regan. He's a stand-up comedian. And he talks about a story where he's sitting at a table of these uppity-up people, and they're all talking about their, like, and I don't know if you've ever been in this, where you've been in a group of people, and everyone tries to one-up each other with their story. Have you ever been in that? And he's at this table, he's talking about these people, like, oh, I did this, and I did that, and all their great exploits, and blah, 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 blah. And somebody at the end of the table just goes, I walked on the moon. And at that point, everybody else's accomplishments are like, okay, all right, walked on the moon, can't one-up walk on the moon. Anybody walked on the moon in this room? Maybe in the 60s some people did, okay? You were walking on the moon and flying on a dragon and all sorts of stuff in the 60s. And what Paul's saying here, he's saying this to the Judaizers, I walked on the moon. You guys think you're so cool? Let's go. He says this, I have confidence in the flesh. I have more than you. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He even breaks it down to the tribe he's from. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And he starts to make those distinctions. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, I was born into the right kind of Jewish family. My family had the right last name. And I'm going to say something. Some of you don't care about this, but hear me. Growing up in the Assemblies of God and being in the Assemblies of God my whole entire life, it's like if you have a certain last name, you have some kind of extra status up here. Circumcised on the eighth day, I'm from the right family. Of the people of Israel, from the right country. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the most well-respected tribe in all of Israel. We've got the goods. A Hebrew of Hebrews. There's some people out there like, we'll say, I'm an American. That's kind of what Paul's doing here, is like, oh, you think you're Hebrew? Oh, no, I'm a Hebrew. I mean, I was like the most Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I did Hebrew things, and I ate Hebrew food, and I ate at the Hebrew places, and my license plate said Hebrew on it. So Paul's trying to get it. I'm like super Hebrew. Look at me. And he did, he was. I mean, he was a zealot kind of Hebrew. I mean, he was the one who was going around trying to find all the Christians and get rid of them. Hebrew. That's what he was. And you also had a group of Hebrews that were trying to live a Greek culture kind of life. They were called Hellenists. And Paul would look at them before he came to Christ, and he would look down on them like, no, you shouldn't be afraid of being, live Hebrew. Don't be Hebrew / Greek. Be this. Paul's like, I was the ultimate Hebrew. I was the Hulk Hogan of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow. I followed all them rules. They would say that in Jewish culture back then, there were over 600 rules you had to follow. to be the right kind of Christian. To really, really be a follower of God, you had to do all these things. And if you didn't, you really weren't a follower of God. You were a fake. You were this, you were that. And Paul's like, no, look at me. I'm the best of the best. And he was saying, anybody who tries to say that these Judaizers who are trying to do all this stuff, I did more than you guys did. And yet here I'm the one saying, that's junk. It's all about Jesus. I ran into someone a few years ago at a counseling thing that I was at in Washington and got to talking with them, and through tears, older than me, probably in their 50s, low 50s, successful, built a big church. And in tears, what they said to me was, I've spent my whole life climbing a ladder only to get to the top of the building and realize I put my ladder up against the wrong building. It comes from a quote from Thomas Merton. He said this, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, which is what these Judaizers were trying to do. Like, we're going to follow all the rules. We're going to do all the right things. We're going to build up. We're going to build ourselves up. We're going to build ourselves up in the Jewish community. We're going to, like, next level up our Christianese, whatever you want to call it. Thomas Merton says this, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find once they reach the top that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And that's what Paul's saying about the Judaizers here. You guys are trying to climb this ladder of success, and you're only going to find at the end of the day you put it up against the wrong wall. Your success is found in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. How many of you have ever collected something that you know is worthless? Bottle caps. Hubcaps. My brother, back in the 80s, I don't know if you guys can remember back this far, but in the 80s, Pepsi did a specialized can for the space shuttle. I think it was Challenger, one of those. And he started collecting these pop cans. He thought for sure they were going to be worth money someday. So he's collecting these pop cans with this shuttle on it. And I can remember... He was up in Alaska. He'd graduated, came back in Alaska, and he still had this pop can on the shelf of his room. And so he gets it, and he's like, let's see, I want to pour it out. And I'm like, Nate, you're not supposed to pour it out. It's going to be worth less money. No, it's going to be worth just as much money. Okay, cool. So I remember going into the bathroom, he and I, and he opens the lid, pours it out, and all that comes out is this green, smelly sludge. Like, what a waste. All this time you're trying to collect these pop cans, and it's just nothing. And what Paul will say about his collection of all of his accomplishments in the faith as a good Jew, he uses the word rubbish. And the word rubbish there in the Greek, he's really saying dung. And pardon my modern day take on this, but Paul is saying this is how a lot of people live their life. At the end of their life, look at all my poo. Look at it. Oh, it smells so good. That's what he's saying. Is that's what it's like when you try and build up your own life with your own accomplishments and you don't put Jesus at the top of it. It's rubbish. It's dung, is what he's saying. And that's why my heart always goes out to people, and I've ran into this, people who will go through, look at all the things I've accomplished, and I've done this and that, and I've done great. Where are you going? Because you know you're not taking that with you, right? You know, you're not going to be at the gates of heaven and say, God, look at the degree I got in basket weaving. Look at that. Earned it all by myself. That doesn't get you into heaven. He uses the word rubbish. And now Paul, kind of to the Philippian church, this is kind of what Paul's saying through all of this. And here's a question for you. Have you ever played the game, if I only knew then what I know now? How many of you played that game? I have. And I try and tell my kids some stuff, and they just, you know, I will tell you, children in their early adulthood love listening to advice from their dad. They love it. They're just like, Dad, could you just sit us down and just download everything you've learned in your life and we'll just take it all in? It's because there are things that, knowing what I know now, man, I wish I'd go back and, you know. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. Knowing what I know now in Jesus, all these things I accomplished is junk. And stop pursuing this kind of life. Pursue the Jesus life. Pursue the new life in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And being found in him, Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from all the rules, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And he gets to the key here. You want to live an amazing life? Live a life of faith in Jesus and see what happens. Start having faith. Stop having faith in all these other things that thought would get. Have you ever been disappointed in something you put trust in? Has a friend ever let you down? Has a business partner ever let you down? Has the government ever let you down? And that's as far as I'm going politically today. And yet Paul will say, my hope comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God. And he's talking about whose righteousness? Jesus. Jesus is righteousness from God that depends on faith. Because we live life with what we can see, don't we? We live life with what our eyes tell us is the truth. And what Paul's saying, no, this comes from a faith. And faith is being sure of things hoped for and certain of things not seen. We'll see that in Hebrews. Philippians chapter 3, chapter verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And what he gets here, he uses, you'll see the word, and the power of his resurrection. It's the same word as in Acts 1:8 when Jesus says, and you will receive power. Dynamite kind of power. When you break down the Greek, really, many of you know this, the dynamite kind of power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And you will receive dynamite power. And in this context, that word power, it's the ability to overcome resistance. Listen, you know you're living the Christian life when you're going to face resistance. When you have something come at you because of your faith or because where the Holy Spirit has taken you in your life, you're going to encounter resistance. And what Paul is saying here is the power that you receive from the Holy Spirit will power you through the resistance you're going to face in your life. That's the difference between living a life of works for your faith, for your salvation, and living a life of faith in Jesus. Because when you live a life of faith, you live a life of power. You want to have power in your life? Start believing in things that aren't there yet. And I've seen this in so many people's lives. I'm only going to trust in what I can see. I see this in churches. We're only going to go as far as I can see. And Paul is saying, that's the kind of life we're supposed to live. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, is live a life of faith. And then he ends it with this this section in verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why would Paul say something like that? Because of what happens in the verse before it. He says, in other words, in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. There's a big difference between seeing an advertisement of something and experiencing something. You can look at pictures of Glacier Park all you want, but there's nothing like driving into Glacier National Park and seeing it for yourself and experiencing that. When I was in junior high, I got really into studying World War II stuff, and you'd read about Auschwitz, and you'd see movies like Schindler's List and all of that, and later on in my life, I'd have the opportunity to visit Auschwitz 3 different times. And I can tell you, seeing pictures of Auschwitz versus standing on the ground on the bone shards of people who got murdered is a whole different ballgame. When you experience something. And the word, when Paul talks about that I may know him, that I may experience Jesus in the fullest way. And he's separating that first initial salvation of when you give your life to Christ, yes, you're saying yes to Jesus. But Paul's been talking about his life, living the Christian life, of saying, I want to know Jesus more and more and more. And I want to wake up this morning learning something more about my faith in Jesus than I did yesterday. I don't want to be challenged in my faith today more than I was yesterday. Boy, Pastor Dave, can I really live that kind of life? Yes, you can. And it's up to you to say yes to it or not. And what happens, though, is people will base it on how they feel that day. And listen, I have days where I don't feel super-duper Christian Dave that day. But it's this idea of living a pattern of my life that I'm going to say yes to Jesus every day that I can. God, what is it that you want to do in my life today? And that's what Paul's saying. I want to know Jesus more and more and more. I want my walk with Jesus to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's why my heart with our church is when we teach the Bible, I want to try and just teach the Bible for what it is and what it says and how deep we can go in it. I'm done being in surface level churches. Because what happens in surface level churches is you go to these churches and they give you this happy version of the gospel. But what happens when life gets tough? And what Paul is saying here is I'm getting to know Jesus more, and I'm going to get to know more, and I'm going to go closer to him every single day of my life. I'm going to put my faith in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do that every single day so that when the storm comes, and here he is telling this to the Philippian church, and they know he's going through a storm. And he's writing this to them, and he doesn't even have to really say it. He goes, I'm going through a massive storm right now, but still my cry is I want to know him more and more and more. So that by any means possible, this relationship with Jesus that I have, what a cool kind of relationship to have with Jesus, Paul. Because what he says is that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. This Greek from the dead, resurrection here, it's the only place in the New Testament this word is used. It really literally means out from the dead. It's right here. But what that really translates, most scholars believe what that translates into is, I want to get this verse right here is saying, take me, Jesus. I want to get caught up in the rapture, is what Paul said. And that's, in other words, Paul's eyes are vertical, more focused up here. That no matter what you're going through in life, you're so grounded in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that no matter what you're going through, the hope of heaven is always before you. But when you live the Judaizer kind of life and you live this like, I didn't do this very well today in my Christian walk, and you're constantly focused on all the works of the Christian faith, that you get so focused on working for it that you never let Jesus work in you. Is the Holy Spirit big enough to work in your life? And I do this too. Where it's like, oh, I was really good today, God. And it's like we have Christians that literally view God like Santa Claus. Like, am I on the naughty list this year? I'm on the nice list this year. I did all these things. Look at me. We had this cat named Buster. I'm going to close with Buster today. Buster was a cool cat. And what Buster, one of the things cats do, and I did not really know this, well, cats do a couple of things. And I didn't really like cats. And then I got married to Aaron. And now I like cats. So we got Buster. And Buster was an outdoor cat. Buster was almost like a dog in a cat's body. We'd take Buster on walks, and he would walk with us. We didn't use a leash or nothing. He would just walk right along with us. And if you've ever worked with cats, you know how obedient and trainable they all are. And he would just walk with us everywhere we went, and he loved to play outside. And one of the things that Buster would do to win our affection as his owners is we'd get up in the morning and open our front door, and there would be a mouse right there. And he would paw around it. He'd be like, look at my mouse. Look at it. And it's almost like what we do as Christians sometimes with God. God, look what I did. Look. Look at all the work I put in to find this dead, ugly, smelly mouse. And God is just saying, it's not about works. Let go and live by grace and live by faith and let me do the work in you. Stop living by the resume of your life and let Jesus be the main thing. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for